Well, this is how prayer changes people in circumstances. And I want to tell you just a story about my first encounter that I can remember having in the area of prayer. And I was a little girl. I guess I must have been about 9 or 10 years old. And I was living in Alaska with my mother and father and brother and sister. And we lived in a tiny little house that was, I don't even think it was half the size of this room, probably maybe two-thirds the size of this room. And we had one room, and then we had two very tiny bedrooms. And my father was a plumber by profession. And what this actually was a chicken coop. Many of you ever seen a chicken coop? That's what it was. And he had insulated it and then added more boards on the inside just to make it warmer up in that cold country. And my bed was made out of plumber's pipe. It was bunk beds. And in the kitchen, there was just a table and chairs in the kitchen, in the everything room. There was a table and chairs. And there was one of these stoves that has the lids where you reach down and lift the lid off. Oh, I didn't know if you know what I meant. Thought I was older than you. But anyway, and we always kept this box by that stove, about so big and about a foot and a half deep. And it was always full of wood and wood shavings. And one day my father had lost his watch, and he said, "All right, everybody get up. I want you to all look for my watch." And so everybody fanned out all over the house looking. And I didn't. I sat there in the chair, and I thought, the thought came to me, I wonder if anyone has prayed. Now, I don't know why a little 9, 10-year-old girl would think about that, but somehow I did. And so I just sat there, and I said, "Dear Lord, will you please help somebody to find Dad's watch? Doesn't matter who it is, just let somebody find his watch." And I no sooner prayed that than I got out of my chair and I walked over to that wood box, and I can still see it. I walked over to it and I reached down in the front right corner, all the way to the bottom, through those wood shavings, and I pulled up this watch and I said, "Here's your watch, Dad." And I stood there in a state of shock. I mean, it's the last place you'd think of to look for a watch. It was the first place I looked. And I remember at that time I wondered about that. And I thought, I wonder why God answered in such a spectacular way. And as I thought of that over the years, I thought, you know, I think the reason he did that was just to increase my faith. At that time, I was just a young kid. I can't remember having an answer to prayer before that time. And I think he just wanted to show me early that he was powerful and that he could do things like that. And so I've always remembered that through the years. And I've thought many times since then, I wonder why God doesn't do that sort of thing more often. Now, maybe he does it a lot in your life. He hasn't done it a lot in my life. I haven't had a lot of spectacular answers to prayer, but there have been some. And I think every once in a while God does that for a special reason, but I don't think that's the normal way that God works in our lives. And I think there are reasons for this. God could do that every day if he wanted to in our lives. He has the power. He's unlimited. But there are reasons why he doesn't. And I think one reason that he doesn't is that he is more concerned with changing us, doing something in us, than he is in giving us answers. Quick answers to things. And if he just gave us quick answers, then there would not be the opportunity for him to teach us character traits in our lives, character traits of learning to endure in hard situations, learning patience with another person that we really would like to see change, and we keep praying and praying and God doesn't change that person. Guess what God's doing? He's teaching us patience in our lives. And if he gave us that quick answer like that, then we would miss the more important thing. We would miss the lesson in patience. So he has reasons for that. There's a verse, and I'd like somebody to volunteer to read this. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 16. Whoever gets it first maybe could read it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 16. Mm-hmm.
and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end.
Good. Isn't that a dynamic passage, though? Did you get the last part of that verse 16 that Dot read? Read the very last part of that, Dot.
That he might test you to do good for you in the end.
Okay. So back in verse 2, he's talking about how he allowed them to go hungry at times, and how he could have provided food right away, but he didn't. He allowed them to go through hard things. And why did he do it? To know whether they would be willing to learn to trust him. What were you going
to
say, Pam?
To know whether they would keep his commandments.
Yeah. Yeah, he uses a couple of words there, doesn't he? He says, to humble you and to test you. And a lot of what God is trying to do in our lives are those two things. He wants to test us, and he wants to humble us, because we are such proud creatures by nature. And unless we learn to walk humbly with God, we're going to miss many, many things in life. And then he says at the end of that verse 16 that he's doing all these things in order that it might go well with you. How often do we stop and think about God in that way? We get upset because he doesn't answer our prayers. And God is saying, the reason I'm not answering your prayers is because I want it to go well with you. I'm more interested in what's on down the road in your life than what's happening right now, because this is going to pass. And there's a series of books that we read to our children. In fact, we read them 3 different times because they kept begging us to read them over again. And it's by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Tales of Narnia. And aren't they great? And there's one book called The Dawn Treader. And in that book, the children in this story, the Pevensey children, had been shipwrecked, and they landed on this island, and the mast on their ship had broken, so they had to get another mast. They had to find a tree and make another one. And so naturally, the first thing they thought of was, oh, there's one over there in the valley. Let's go get that one. And they started over, and then someone said, no, you don't do that. Don't do that. It'll never last. You need to climb that high hill over there, up on the top where the fierce winds are blowing constantly, and get a tree from on top, because that tree has weathered the storms, and when you're out in the ocean, it won't snap in two like the ones down that have been sheltered in the valley here. And of course, I mean, the application is very obvious, isn't it? And I think God does that in our lives. He wants to change us more than give us answers, because he knows that on down the road, as the years go by, you and I are going to have to face some tests that we never think about in our younger years. You start getting older and your health may fail. Well, what are you going to do? If you haven't learned to control your attitudes when you're younger, if you haven't learned to say, yes, Lord, when you're younger, it's going to be pretty tough to start learning it then, when you've got all these other things coming in on you in life. And you'll have heartaches, maybe over children, maybe over a mate, maybe over someone else in your family, or a job, losing a job or something. And God wants to teach us early in our life as possible to cry softly. Susanna Wesley used to tell her children when she disciplined them, she'd say, you can cry, but you have to cry softly. And I thought, you know, that's what God does with us. He says, you can cry, that's all right. But I want you to learn to cry softly. Cry with control, with self-control in your life. Then I think another reason that God doesn't always answer spectacularly is that I don't always realize the consequences of the requests that I'm making of him. There are things that I have asked God for in the past, and I thank God that he did not answer that prayer. I can tell that you've done the same thing. I mean, he spared us, didn't he? Yeah. I know, Dot. I know what you mean on that, too. And in fact, Psalm 106:15 says, "He granted them their request, but gave leanness to their soul." And there are times when if we beg God long enough and hard enough, God will say, "Okay, you've done that with your children. I've done it with my children. Okay." And God says, "If you insist, okay, but you're going to live to regret that by not being willing to wait on me and not being willing to let me decide. You've rushed ahead of me." I asked God once. I was out of high school. I think I must have been about 21 years old, and I was living in Alaska and in Fairbanks, and a young man came up that summer and was in our church, and he was a neat guy. He just stood out above all the other fellows in the youth group, and I thought, now this is the kind of a guy I've been waiting for. He loves God, he's neat, and this is just what I want. And so I really began to pray about this. Well, he asked me out. I went out with him once. He never asked me again. And I was crushed. I mean, I was crushed. And I prayed all summer about that. And I just said, "Lord, this is the kind of guy I've been waiting for. He's not like these other nerds here. You know, this is the kind of guy I want." God did not answer that prayer. Well, years went by. One day, I was sitting down with a young woman, and she was pouring out her heart to me. Her husband had divorced her. And as she began to give the details of this story to me, things began to click with me. And I began to realize, hey, this guy that has deserted her, who's become a very well-known, famous doctor, really, and who now thinks he's so much better than her, he has dumped her and run off with somebody else. This is that guy that I went out with one time. And when I went home that day, I said, "Lord, thanks. Thanks for not answering that prayer. I am so grateful." So, you know, he does a lot of things out of love that we are quick to misinterpret, doesn't he? And we misinterpret because we don't have all the facts like God does. We can't see the beginning from the end, but God can. And he says, "You're like a little child. You're squirming now." But he says, "The day is going to come when you're an adult and you're going to say, 'Mom, I can see now what you were trying to do back there, and thanks.'" I've had my kids come to me and say that. I've had them apologize for things and say, "You know, I really was stupid, Mom. I didn't realize what you were getting at, but I sure can see it now." And I'm still waiting for a few of those sentences. The whole data is not in yet. Why he will heal one child and not let another be healed. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. That's right. And there's so... Well, we just... I don't know, Maxine. We just don't... We don't have all the answers to those things. I think one thing that God sometimes has in mind is the subduing of a spirit early in life, because he knows if he lets that go on, it'll be way out of control later. And sometimes health will do it. Sometimes going through that kind of a situation will... God will do something inside a person that might not have happened if he hadn't used some drastic measures. I don't know. You can't give a categorical answer because we just don't have all the data. We don't have all the...
Could it be too that in not possibly not healing this one child, healing another child, that the people around that child, parents, brothers or sisters, are affected by that? Meaning, you know, maybe one wasn't a Christian, and because of the illness and the healing, or possibly even the not healing, mm-hmm. but seeing God working in this child could bring that person to Christ.
Could well be.
I mean, you know, it may not affect the child directly, but the people around.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you know, that's good. I know what you're saying, Pam. Because God, see, God is very efficient.
You know, think of Christopher, because the little boy's got cancer, and his mother came to Christ since he was diagnosed.
Hmm.
You know, she's just a baby Christian. And, you know, it's like one time we think God has healed Christopher, and another time they found more cancer or something.
Uh-huh.
And that's how I see it, working with Christopher.
Well, and see, that's often true. I have friends right now.
No, that's not what I'm saying. that's not what I'm saying.
But see, God is very efficient, isn't he? He's usually doing several things at once, not just one thing. He's doing something in the life of this person. He's doing something in the life of the child, something in the parents. And somehow, because of his vast, unlimited wisdom, he's doing all these things at once and bringing it all together.
And all works for the glory.
It works for the glory of God, but it's hard for us to put it together.
I think the only way that I can kind of return to that is that God is omnipotent and he's omniscient. And if I could figure it out, that would diminish God. Mm-hmm. And I know he has my perfect will if I walk with him.
That's a beautiful way to put that, Wanda.
I don't have to know why Christopher is sick, did God make him sick, did he not make him sick. Mm-hmm. I don't have to know that, because God is God. And I am finite, and I so I
But he says, "Where two or three are agreed as of touching this thing, that
there am I in the midst." Well,
and the elders laying,
but it's his will.
Not pray that he will be healed, but he's not healed. I feel like that there's going to be a great ministry.
Yeah, that's right. But see, basically, what it boils down to is a surrender on our part to all the things that we don't understand or know. I had a woman phone me one time when I lived in Washington, D.C., and I had not even met her. And she said, "Will you pray that God will heal me?" And she told me what her infirmity was. And she said, "I've had this for a long time." And she says, I just don't believe that this is honoring to God for me to have to suffer with this. And will you pray that he'll heal me?" And I shot up one of these Peter prayers, "Help, Lord, what do I say?" I didn't know what to say. Yeah, and often God will give you an answer at those times too. And I said, "What do I say?" And the thing he brought to my mind was to ask her a question. And so I said, "Well, first let me ask you a question. Are you willing for God either to heal you or not to heal you, whichever he sees best? Are you willing for it to be either way?" And she kind of hummed around and she said, "Well, I just don't think that that's the way God wants to do it. I think he wants to heal me." And she says, "That doesn't make sense to me." And I said, "Well, yeah, it does make sense. And the reason it does is because your will has to be surrendered to whatever God thinks is best for your life. You have got to be surrendered to his will on that." And she didn't like that answer, and she got kind of a little upset with me on the phone. And she says, "Well, I just couldn't say yes to that." And I says, "Well, ma'am, I am really sorry. But I said, I can't pray for you to be healed under those circumstances. I can pray that if it would be glorifying to God for you to be healed, that he would. But I said, I can't demand dogmatically something that God has not planned in to your life." And so she hung up, and that was the end of that. And I still feel that way. I feel like, now I can stand here and tell you today, I have been healed myself. I had a foot disease several years ago, and I don't know why, but I felt God leading me to pray about that. And I got down by my bed. I was in high school at the time. And I was just praying quietly to myself, and I had five other roommates. There were six of us in the room. And they started saying, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And I said, I told them. And, you know, there are all these snickers, and they were saying, "That's so stupid. I can't believe you'd do that." And they were going on and on. And I said, "Well, I just felt like God wanted me to do it." Well, they thought that was really dumb. And so I just got in bed, went to sleep, forgot all about it, got up the next morning, dressed in a hurry, and went to class. And when I got back from class to change my socks to go to my gym class, I looked down at my feet, and I hadn't even thought about it. I looked at my feet, and they were perfect. There was nothing wrong, and there's no way that could have happened. I remember sitting there, looking at my feet, and my eyes, all these tears started rushing down my cheeks, And I could hardly see my feet. I just was dissolved. And I went running down the hall trying to find my roommates. Hey, look at this. And they looked at my feet, and they could not say one word. There was nothing they could say. They were speechless. And that was one of the things that God used to bring some of those girls to Him later on that year. Some of them became Christians, and that was one of the things that God used. So you see, God's efficient. He had more than one thing in mind in doing that. There have been other things I've asked God to do that He has chosen to say no on. He's been silent on. And I've had to learn over the years to say, yes, Lord, whatever You say, I'll say yes. I'm still learning it. There's some things right now in my life that I wish that God would change them. But He's not, and I've been praying about the same thing for 5 years, every day, 2 and 3 times a day. I'm not trying to hound God, but it's just a burden on my heart. But God has said to me, really, what He said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I've had to say, well, Lord, I don't know when You're going to do this thing. There's a possibility You won't. But I want my heart to be in harmony with You, and I want to be able to meekly say, yes, Lord, and to accept it every day. Well, I think He doesn't always answer spectacularly, because He wants me to remember that I'm His servant, He's not mine. We sure like to make God our errand boy, don't we? Or we would like to if He allowed it. And in His great wisdom, for our sakes, He won't allow that. Well, let's talk just for a little bit about what prayer isn't and then what it is. And you can kind of follow along on your notes and put the verses down. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Would somebody like to read Luke 18, 5 and 6? That's the story of the unjust judge. 18, 5 and 6.
The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she got on his nerves. I fear neither God nor man, he said to himself, but this woman bothers me. I'm going to see that she gets justice, for she's wearing me out with her constant coming. Then the Lord said, if even an evil judge can be worn down like that, don't you think that God will surely give justice to His people who plead with Him day and night?
Thanks. Isn't that good? So here we have a story of a just, unjust judge. And he gave this woman her request just to get rid of her, to get her off his back. Yeah, that's true. And God says, now if someone like that, who's not even a just person, he didn't have a reputation for being a good judge, but if someone like that would give this woman her request, he said, me being a just judge, me being God, righteous and holy and just, don't you think that I care about you and your requests? So don't put me in that category. And you're not overcoming my reluctance. And prayer also, it's not getting our way. In Matthew 6:7 says, well, I've got it right here. I'll read it. It says, and when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So God is saying, don't try to manipulate me by thinking the more you pray, the more obligated I am to answer you. And that if you spend 5 hours praying about this, then don't think you're putting me on a guilt trip. And then I'm going to have to answer this prayer because you've put in all that time. There is no way that we can manipulate God. I had an experience several years ago. My husband and I moved from Lincoln, Nebraska to Washington, D.C. And we left the house full of furniture because the people moving in the ministry we were in to take our place in Lincoln did not have anything. And so we took our dishes and our clothes and things like that, but we didn't take big pieces of furniture, left it all there for them. And so as we left town, I remember thinking, you know, I have left all these things for these people, and, you know, I'll bet when I get out to Washington, D.C., God's going to give me twice as much as I left to them. I bet he's going to give me nicer things, and boy, you know, I just really had this case build up in my mind. And I could hardly wait to get to Washington to see all that God was going to give me. And I got out there, and a table and chairs was loaned to us, beds were loaned to us. We had no living room furniture, nothing in the kitchen. We had TV trays and cardboard boxes sitting all over. And that was it. But that was all right. You know, I prayed. I thought, well, just any day now, God is just going to pour all this stuff in on us. And the days went by and the weeks went by. And finally, after about a month, I began to get this irritation inside. It just began to well up inside of me. And I found myself thinking, you know, God, my husband could have had a good paying job. We could have gone down to a furniture store and bought new stuff, you know. And here we are now in the ministry, and we don't have the things we need. And I left all that furniture to those people, and now we're doing without. And I had, you know, I was complaining like Job. I was complaining to God. And so this went on a while longer. And finally, one day, God got me my attention. And it was as though he said to me, Jerry, are you willing to live this way for months if I ask you to, without any time limit on it? Are you willing just to keep on living this way if I ask you to? And I thought about that, and I didn't want to. But I finally said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. And I could see that what God was getting at was he did not want me manipulating him. He wanted me to trust him, and I wasn't trusting. And so I turned it over to the Lord, and I invited some neighbors in. I hadn't invited anyone in up until then because I was embarrassed. I didn't want them to see nothing in my house. And I finally decided that was pride, so I invited some people in. And then after about a week of that, I thought, well, you know, as sinful as my heart is, I'll bet you God will have to test me for months. And that was all right. I was surrendered by then, and I thought, you know, I need that. That's what I need. I need God just to test me for months on this thing. And so that's what I expected. About a week later, things began to come. This person gave us something, that one gave us something, and we had everything we needed. And I thought, you know, Lord, you are such a wise parent. I heard someone one time call God the perfect parent. There's just that perfect balance. He doesn't indulge us, and yet he's not harsh. He knows exactly how to handle us. And I've always been grateful for that lesson. So prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's not getting my way, manipulating God. And it is also not keeping God pacified. Well, if I spend this time in prayer today, then God maybe won't let anything bad happen to me. And it'll just keep him pacified. It isn't that. What is prayer? I think the thing I think of first when I think of what prayer is prayer is loving conversation with my best friend. I think that's what God wants it to be. Loving conversation with our best friend. When my brother Stan became a Christian, and that's an exciting story, but I won't go into it, he wrote me a letter not too long afterwards, and he said, Dear Jerry, he said, I've made a wonderful discovery. He says, I've come to realize that when I talk to God that I don't have to have a sanctimonious tone of voice. And he said, I've realized that when I talk to God, I can talk to him like my best friend. I don't have to say thee, thou, and I don't have to pick fancy words to address him. I can just be myself and talk to him normally. And I thought, you know, that's a neat lesson for a young Christian to get, hopefully as early as possible. And then I learned about this loving conversation with my best friend from our youngest son, Jimmy, when he was just a little guy. He must have been about 3 years old. And I was sitting in the car with him one day, and I was with another friend, and his little car seat was right between us, and there was a lull in our conversation. And all of a sudden, this little guy clasped his hands together like that and squinted his eyes shut, and he said, Dear Jesus, I love you so much. Dear Jesus, I am so sorry that those naughty men nailed you to the cross and put those nails in your hand and made those terrible ouchies. And dear Jesus, someday I'm going to take you down from the cross and I'm going to wash your ouchies. And that was the end of his prayer. My friend and I were sitting there kind of like that, not knowing what to say. And I thought, you know, just so simple. Maybe that's why Jesus said, you know, you must come like a little child. Don't try to be impressive. Just come. Just talk to me. And just say what's on your heart. I read something really good on February the 7th in this book. I don't know how many of you read this. It's called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It is really neat. It's my second Bible, next to the Bible. I read this more than anything else. And on prayer, he says, spiritual lust makes me demand an answer from God instead of seeking God who gives the answer. And then he says, the meaning of prayer is that we get hold of God, not of the answer. Boy, it really, it's exposing, isn't it? This thing hits me between the eyes all the time. That's why I keep reading it, because I need it. So prayer really is it's getting to know God. It's having a relationship with Him. And when we have a relationship with Him that is close and meaningful and rich, then anything He decides is okay. Isn't it that way when you're in love with someone? You just think, well, honey, anything you want. And I think when we really come to love God, we feel that way. We just think, God, I love you so much that, you know, you decide. Whatever you want, I want what you want. And there's not this kind of fighting against God. There's not this squirming in our lives when He makes a decision we don't like. We're not putting the emergency brake on, but we're trusting God. It's a relationship, really. Another thing that prayer is, and this sounds negative, but it really isn't, prayer is work. It is hard work. And it is a little talk with Jesus, but it's not just a little talk with Jesus. It is cultivating a relationship with Him. It's learning to pray for people to whom you have a responsibility in life. And it's learning to say no to some things along the way so that you don't neglect Him, so that you have time to talk with Him and be with Him. You never develop a relationship with a person unless you have conversation with them, do you? Unless you take time to be with that person and find out what their thinking is, find out what's important and meaningful to them, and then you listen to them and let them share with you in return. That's what a relationship is all about. And that takes time and it takes work. Just like Irma was saying last night, you have to work on your marriage. It doesn't just happen. And it's the same way in the spiritual life. But, you know, we're a pampered generation, aren't we? And I'm one of them. In Jeremiah 2:32, it says, my people have forgotten me days without number. That's a real indictment. Jeremiah 2:32. My people have forgotten me days without number. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's just saying, push through. Don't be lazy. Don't let other things crowd this time out, but just push through and get it. Make yourself, discipline yourself to do this. Nothing ever became a permanent part of our lives without discipline. If you were going to learn to play the piano beautifully, you'd have to discipline yourself, wouldn't you? And I had to discipline myself to learn to exercise. I hated it. My husband got me out there and he'd give me all these stories about these great athletes that broke through the pain barrier, and I'd be thinking, yuck, I hate this. I want to be home in bed. And but he kept after me on it, and I kept exercising with him. And finally, I got to the day where it wasn't as hard. It still worked to me. Exercise is work. But I know I need it. My body needs it. And I've learned to do it regularly, so now it's a part of my life. And I think it's that way with prayer. It's the same way. We need to make it a regular part of our lives. And then prayer is also, and we've mentioned this before, it's God's process for building character in our lives. I'll give you just a little example on this. A few weeks ago, I was in my bedroom, and I was complaining to God about something. in the family. It was had to do with my younger son, and I was concerned about his spiritual health. And so I'd been praying about this for quite some time, and I was complaining because God had not been doing anything. And so as I complained, I felt myself going on this downward spiral of depression. I could just feel myself starting down that. And it kind of scared me because I've been on that before, and it just the further down you go, the worse you feel. And I finally stopped and I said, Lord, I realize what I'm doing now. This is sin, and I want to judge myself. I want to call it what it is. It is sin. It is self-pity, and I'm allowing myself to feel sorry for myself, and I'm allowing myself to blame you. And will you please forgive me? And after I said that, I said, Lord, but I'm heavy today, and I need you to do something for me. Will you do something for me? Will you help me to see this situation from your perspective? And you know, when I prayed that, I was amazed at how rapidly God answered that prayer. He brought a verse to my mind that I had never, ever memorized. In fact, I had to go and look in my concordance to find it. Now I've memorized it because I have it ready now. But it's John 17:4, and the verse says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And I thought, well, that's an interesting verse. And then immediately the next verse that came to mind was when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. And he didn't mean his life. He meant the work that he came to do. It is finished. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there were still a lot of sick people around Jerusalem when Jesus died that day. A lot of cripples, a lot of sick people. He didn't heal them all. His disciples had all deserted him. Peter had cursed and swore and denied him. And yet, he stood on the cross and had the nerve to say those words, it is finished. And I thought, that's what God is saying to me. He's saying, Jerry, you probably weren't a perfect parent. Well, I know I wasn't. But he said, you did the best you knew at the time, the best you had to work with what you had. And so you finished the work I gave you to do. And now will you please leave something for me to do? I mean, that thought, I knew it was the Lord. It just came to me. I just looked up and I said, yes, Lord, I will. Why do I think I have to do it all? And why do I think my anxiety can add to anything? And I just laid that burden off on the Lord, and just a wonderful peace swept over me. And I thought, you know, that's what God does. He wants to use, when we cry out to him in prayer, he uses that as a way of changing our character in our lives, building character in us. He speaks back to us in return, and we find ourselves saying, oh yeah, Lord, I hadn't thought of that. Okay, thank you for giving me your perspective on this. And then we turn around, we make a change in our thinking, a change in our lives, and then we're walking with God again. Well, how does prayer actually change us? Let me just mention a few things on this. One way it changes us is that it makes me dependent on God, to where I learn to look more to him than I do myself. And I'm an independent type of person. I learned to be that way. I wasn't married till I was almost 27. And I'd traveled around by car by myself, and I did a lot of things on my own, and I was independent, as my husband soon found out once he married me. And so I had some things to learn about depending on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And you know that word acknowledge, in all your ways acknowledge him. I thought about that one day. I thought, what is that saying? It's saying as you go through the day, you get up in the morning and you speak to God, you acknowledge his presence in your life. And as you go through the morning, you run into a situation and you stop and you ask, Lord, what do I do in this situation? How should I handle it? And then you're going to lunch with someone maybe, and you say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to this person. May there be something about my life that they see of you. Use me in this situation. And you go through the day like that. You go through the day acknowledging God, stopping and realizing that without him, your day is not going to go as he wants it to go, and that you need his help throughout the day. That's acknowledging God. That's depending on him. And Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Psalm 62:5. You know, we go through life, and it seems like so often we're always waiting for something to happen, aren't we? Well, when this kid gets straightened out here, you know, when this happens, you know, then everything will be all right again. Or, you know, if my husband will change in this character flaw in his life, then everything will be all right again. And we go through life, we tend to do that, don't we? If just this thing will happen, if I can just make this move, get out of this house and get into another house. Or, yeah, only if onlys and whens, all these things. And God comes back at us and he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And I really believe, the older I get, that what God is trying to do in our lives is he is trying to bring us to a place to where we can look to him and we can say, "God, if the bottom falls out, and even if my husband were to desert me, or this child were to be a real disappointment, whatever it is, Lord, if it's just down to you and me, I want you to be my expectation in life." Well, you know, that takes time and battles and struggles to get there, but God wants us to be moving in that direction. And he's been very patient with me. He's been trying to teach me this over the years. I got a letter from a very dear relative of mine last fall, and I wish I had it here, I'd read it to you, but this particular relative has been through 5 marriages, and has just resisted God all along. Now, believe it or not, she's a Christian, and was all this time, but she was not an obedient Christian. And she said, "Last fall, Jerry," she said, "I hit bottom." She said, "Two people came to me, and they blasted me, and they told me the things that were wrong with me." And she says, "It just absolutely shattered me." And she says, "I stayed home. I didn't go to family things. I didn't go to church functions unless I absolutely couldn't get out of them." She says, "I did nothing but stay home, and I gained 30 pounds. And she says, "I just had it." She says, "I just wanted to die." But she said it was something very interesting happened during that time. She says, "God was trying to get my attention, and he has been all these years." And she said, "He finally got my attention." Yeah. Well, I mean, she'd had a number of them. But she said, he brought to my mind an illustration. They live on a dairy farm, and so they have lots of dogs and cats and chickens. And they had a dog once that would kill chickens. And the way they trained that dog not to kill chickens is they took a dead chicken and they tied it around the dog's neck and let it rot. And I know that sounds gross, but everywhere the dog went, he had to smell this chicken. It was just there all the time. And she said, "God showed me that my sin, the critical spirit I've had all these years, the way I've been kind of a man-hater, and the way I have lashed out at people, and all these things that I've done over the years," she says, "that was my dead chicken." And she says, "God tied it around my neck," and she says, "I got so sick of it," she said, "I never want to smell it again." And she said, I finally came to the end of myself. And she says, "I just gave that to God." And I said, "God, I don't ever want to see that again in my life. I want you to have control." And she said, "God took over in my life." Well, I visited her in January. And I told her, I said, "Shirley, you are a walking miracle." And she smiled and she says, "I know it. Isn't it wonderful?" And I tell you, she's the easiest person to be around now. That gal, her thinking is just as clear as it can be, just like a straight arrow. And I told her, I said, "Shirley, I've been walking with God a lot longer than you are, honey, but," I said, "I'll sit at your feet any day." I said, "I love to listen to you talk, and I've got things to learn from you." And she said, "Well, Jerry, it is just God. It's nothing but God." And I said, "I know it." And I said, "That's why it is so attractive, is that he is coming through you all the time." And I thought, here's a gal that she's been through 5 marriages, and I am so proud of her. You know, I mean, she is walking with God now. God can do anything once he gets all the pieces. It's just like a puzzle. You know, if you try to put a puzzle together and somebody sticks a few pieces in their pocket, you know, it's just not the same. But if he gets all the pieces in our life, it's amazing what a beautiful picture that can become. And she is a neat gal. And she's helping people. God is using her just right and left in people's lives. She's surrendered. Character. That's character. How does prayer change? Let's stand up and stretch, and then we'll talk about it. Okay? Go out and get a breath of fresh air for a minute if you want. On your handouts, how God changes, how prayer changes. And we talked about it making us dependent on God. And then by looking to Him and not to ourselves. And then it also enables God to change other people through me. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of God being able to change other people through you? And a verse I think of along with this is Colossians 1:9. And would somebody like to read that? Do you have that? Ruth, is it? Ruth, yeah. Colossians 1:9.
Baptism on the mind now. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Good. Now, what is God talking about? Or what is Paul talking about, I should say, in that verse? He's talking about other people, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. And,
yeah. So prayer, he is using prayer to change the life of another person. His prayers are going to change the lives of these people that he's talking to. And did you notice what he's praying for them? This might give you some prayer ideas for people that you know. But what is he asking God, what are his prayers consisting of for these people?
Knowledge.
To know, understand God's will? Uh-huh. Yeah. Knowing His will, and then wisdom. He talks about wisdom, that God would give them wisdom. Then he talks about God giving them understanding. What's the difference between wisdom and understanding? That's good, yeah. That's the way I think of it. I think that's very good. Did you hear what she said? Okay, Virginia, can you say that again?
Well, understanding is knowledge involved. You can understand that wisdom is practical. Putting in that is
wisdom. Yeah. Yeah, wisdom is more like the making of a decision, and then the understanding is knowing how to carry that out. It's like you say, the action part of it. So that's what God wants us to learn through prayer, is how we can affect other people's lives. And then He wants to teach us to see things from His perspective. In the book of Job, which I'm reading and in my daily quiet times now, I'm right in the middle part where Job is doing all this complaining. It's really kind of funny because I see myself in it sometimes. But at the end of the book, as you get to the end of the book of Job, Job says something very interesting in 42:10. Job 42:10. He says to the Lord, he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you. Have you ever gone through something difficult and you thought you knew God before, but after you get through that tough, tough trial, God has carried you through it, and when you get on the other side of it, you look back and you think, boy, I know God in a different way now than I ever have before. Job 42:10. I did get that right, didn't I?
42:5.
Is it 5? Sorry, you might want to change that in your notes. I guess I wrote that down wrong. Job 42:5.
Mm-hmm. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.
Yeah.
My eye sees you.
Now my eye sees you. That's it. So what he's doing, as we pray, we keep praying, Lord, help me to understand what you're taking me through. I don't see any sense in this, but Lord, somehow teach me to trust you. And something that God's been doing in my own life in the last few years is teaching me to trust him more. And I've been praying about this. I've been praying, Lord, I'm ashamed at the complaining I've done, the squirming I've done. Lord, will you teach me to trust you? And you know he has. He hasn't probably enjoyed the complaining and the squirming, but he's seen the eagerness of my heart to want to please him. And so he's put up with that because he knows what he's doing. And he's taking me seriously when I pray and I say, Lord, teach me to see this from your perspective. Teach me to trust you. And it's just like he says, okay, I will. That's why I've got you in this situation. It's for that very reason.
Baby was dying in the hospital, and she got a prayer chain going. She called up everybody in the church, and she prayed, and at first it didn't seem like the Lord was going to answer her prayers, but finally the baby did pull through. But years and years later, the boy ended up in prison, in drugs, in the circumstances that she didn't see that the Lord was ever going to be able to work through. And she says, Lord, if I would have trusted you to know what was perfect for my son and not nagged you, he'd be in heaven with you right now.
Hmm. That's interesting, isn't it? And yet, you know, even in a situation like that, I think no matter how bad things are, I think we can come to God and we can, like I said before, give him all the pieces and say, Lord, you are a master at taking something that looks horrible and making something good out of it. I mean, isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? And God wants to do that. So we mustn't ever despair and say, well, I really muffed it on this one. All is lost. That's it. But to come to God and say, Lord, it is bad. This situation is terrible. And I'm partly to blame in this. And I've had to do that too. But Lord, here, can you take all these broken pieces? Can you put this together again? When our oldest son was just a little guy, he broke a toy he was playing with one day. And he came running to Jim, and he held his hands up, and he had all these broken pieces, and he had tears running down his cheek. Daddy, can you fix my broken toy? And so Jim took it, and he had warned him not to play rough with it, but he had. He'd gone ahead and played rough and broke it. And so Jim took it and glued it, and he put it in a vise for several hours. And then he took it out after it was dry, and he gave it to Rodney, and he says, now, son, he says, this time remember what I said. Don't play rough with it. Play nicely with your toy. And he says, I will, Daddy, I will. He went running off, and he was so happy. And Jim and I had, right around that time, we had kind of a misunderstanding on something, and he left the house and left me in tears. And guess where he was going? He was going to a church to talk to people about God. And he said he felt horrible because as he was driving along in the car, he said, I just felt like scum. He said, I'd been harsh with you. And he says, here I was going to preach a message and I didn't have any right to. And he said, I just looked up and I says, God, I don't know what to do. I'm just not worthy to represent you today. And he says, what'll I do? And he said, God just immediately brought to his mind Jimmy with his broken toy. And it was like he was saying to Jim, if you'll just give me the pieces, I'll fix it. And Jim said, as he was driving along, he says, it's a wonder I didn't have a wreck. But he says, I went like Rodney did. I just lifted my hands up. And I just said, Lord, can you fix it? Can you fix this broken relationship with Jerry? And he said he just felt the most wonderful peace sweep over him. And he said, as soon as he got to the church, he got on the phone and called me. And he says, honey, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I said, yes, and forgive me too, and we got it all patched up. And then he said when he spoke to that group of people, he says, up to that time, he says, I can't ever remember God, sensing the presence of God as strongly as I did that time. And he said, yet I went there like such a sinner. But he says, that's the way God is. Once we confess something and get it right, it's like he wants to pour blessing on us just to reassure us, you know, that he's forgiven us and that he loves us. And So God wants us to teach us to think like He thinks, to see things from His perspective. Well, there are conditions for praying effectively, and we'll just go through these. See on your handout where it says P-O-W-E-R, power. And I didn't do that to be cute. I did that because I wanted to help you remember these things, because I think it might be useful to you. And sometimes if you can hang them on something, you can remember them better. So the first one, petition, and that sounds very simple. You might think, well, that's really redundant. You know we have to ask God for things. But you'd be amazed how many times I have forgotten to ask God for something. I have stewed over something for 2 and 3 days, and all of a sudden I thought, oh, I haven't even asked. I haven't even prayed about this thing. And then when I go and pray about it, I begin to get some direction in it. So God says in John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He says, you need to ask. If you want me to help you, then ask me to.
First learning to talk and everything, you know what they want.
That's right.
But you want them to ask you for it.
That's good. That's good, Pam. Thanks. That's a good illustration, isn't it? You want them to learn to ask you.
That's what we do, yeah.
You know, our little boy, he's 6'1" now, but when he was like that, he was just a little guy about 5 years old. He was sitting in the kitchen one day, and I was working out there. And he really put me to shame. He taught me a lesson on learning to ask God for something. I had been going to the phone and picking it up, and there was something wrong with the lines that morning, and I would just get a deadness, and I'd hang it up, and I'd go, and I'd head back to the sink, and I'd finish peeling my potatoes, whatever I was doing, and then a few minutes later, I'd go back over, I'd pick the phone up, it'd be dead, and I'd go, and I'd go back, and he sat there watching this little skit go on back and forth, and finally, after I'd done that 4 or 5 times, Jimmy said, Mommy, have you prayed about that? And I felt embarrassed, because I thought, good night, I'm trying to teach this kid how to pray and love God, and I'm not even doing it myself. And I said, well, no, kind of, you know, wounded that I'd been exposed. And he said, well, Mommy, he says, you know, we always ought to pray about everything. And I said, yeah, Jimmy, I know, honey. And he says, then we talked a little bit, and then I started over to the phone again. I still hadn't prayed. And he says, hold it. I stopped in my tracks, and he said, let's pray right now, Mommy, right now. So he folded his hands, and he prayed, and he says, Dear Jesus, Mommy has phone calls to make this morning, and the phone isn't working. And Dear Jesus, I pray that right now you'll heal the telephone, and when Mommy picks it up, that it'll work. And boy, I shot up one of those Peter prayers. Lord, help. If you have ever answered a prayer, answer this one. This little boy's faith is at stake. So I walked over feeling kind of scared, and I picked up the phone, and of course I had my line. And I just thought, you know, how thrilled God was with that little guy's prayer, and how He taught me something through him.
Don't you love the way they pray?
Oh,
it's just so unaffected.
Right to the point.
Well, yeah.
Right there, and that's it.
Yeah. Okay, hold your thought. We'll be there in a few minutes. Put that on hold. Sure.
What would you have said to your son if that prayer had not been answered?
I don't know. But I think God wanted to answer that prayer because He saw his faith. I think God would have answered that prayer in that particular situation. So, and I know there are times in life where you think, oh God, your reputation's at stake. If you don't answer this prayer, you know, people are going to think that you're not all you're cracked up to be. And we get these thoughts, but I think, you know, we have to remember that God is able to protect His own reputation, and that He does not make us the guardians of His reputation. And when He doesn't answer, that there is a reason for it, and we have to trust Him for that.
But to go back to what Cindy said, mm-hmm. how do you share that with the 5-year-old?
Oh, you mean in cases where you pray about something and it doesn't happen?
Like I want it to snow tomorrow or something.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm
not ready for specific things.
Well, now, see, now, to me, that's an easy one, wanting it to snow tomorrow. Because, see, there may be a lot of other people praying that it won't snow because there are some pretty high-risk situations going on. And God, you know, he has to weigh all these things, all these prayers coming up from the earth. Oh, Lord, let it snow tomorrow. Lord, if it snows, I'm going to lose that valuable equipment. And, you know, all these things are happening. So.
Teaching your child.
Teaching him what?
That God is all-knowing.
Yeah, right. I think so. Very good. That's good, Dot.
Because that, I mean,
that is very good answer. Yeah. That's a pretty good answer. I didn't think of that at all, but that is an excellent answer.
How about when he has bad dreams at night and we pray and God doesn't take them away?
Mm-hmm.
How do I explain to Christopher why God didn't take his bad dreams away? How do I explain to Christopher why he didn't heal his older brother and why didn't he live?
Mm-hmm.
I don't like it, but I'm an adult. I can.
Yeah, right.
How do I explain to Christopher why God didn't take his bad dream away when we pray?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah.
Can you help me?
Well, does anyone else want to answer that? What's that, Doc? No, it isn't. And I've actually had that happen too. There have been times I've prayed with a child and the bad dream didn't go away. They were all right for a while, but then they'd either come back or, you know, and they've just crawled in bed with me for a while and then they've gone to sleep and I've carried them back.
I really believe in ending prayers. Now, some ministers said this was really a pop-up, but I really believe in teaching children to pray in my will, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah.
If they really get a grip on that. We're talking to Almighty God, and now He knows what we need, but He knows a lot of things.
That's right.
And so that they can have complete trust. Because otherwise, every prayer they pray is not going to be answered.
That's right, and they need to learn that. Well, see, it's what we've been talking about tonight, Wanda. It's really what we've been talking about tonight, except.
Yeah.
We have to learn to communicate with them in very simple terms, and we don't want to dump the truck and try to teach them everything at once. But.
Yeah.
But as they're able.
I heard 700 clubs say something the other day that I was a little surprised. And I think his wife having cancer has changed even his mind on some things about healing. He has always had a very strong faith in praying for healing.
Mm-hmm.
And his wife had cancer breast, and they prayed that it would not have to be removed and it would not be cancerous.
Mm-hmm.
Yet it was cancerous, and I think his mind has changed. But he said on television the other day that we would have to wait till we saw God to find out why God chose to heal this one and didn't choose to heal this one.
That's right.
We had prayed so hard.
That's exactly right. And I've
and we didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Answering.
I've had friends that have died of cancer in those same circumstances.
I want to know why God didn't heal my brother, because I probably wouldn't be able to handle what was happening in his life down the line. I don't question why Marco was died. But how does
cancer
die?
I don't know why. I can't tell you why.
That's really, that one's more acceptable than the one about the bad dreams.
Well,
yeah.
Yeah, I do tell them I don't know why. But
well, and these are situations where I think, you know, we can ask God, Lord, give me an idea or give me a thought. Show me how. See, this is the dependence on God when we don't know how to answer something. And I've been in that position many times where I've just had to say, Lord, I don't know what to say to this person. Will you give me a thought? Give me an idea. And God, I think, he'll bring something into your mind often. And maybe it's not immediate, but it, over a period of time, as you pray about that and meditate on it, God will begin to clarify it for you.
And the ability to help calm Christopher's fears.
Right.
I mean, he can't give you an explanation. You know, at least be able to calm his fears, if just momentarily.
Because
they'll come out and say, well, Mama,
you know, I don't trust God because he didn't take away my bad dream. Mm-hmm. I don't have a defense against that. If he didn't take his bad dream away, what defense do I have? You know, and I explained to him, you know, Christopher, sometimes we don't always get what we ask for and so on and so forth. Yeah. But that's not acceptable to a 5-year-old. That doesn't...
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Let's come back to this in just a minute. Can we do that? That's all right. No, I want to talk some more about that, but because of this
thing
here, I want to get through this. Okay. And another condition for praying effectively, besides just plain asking God, which we're supposed to do, remember to do, but is obedience in my life. Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins have hid his face from us so that he does not hear. 59:2. Your sins have hid his face. Yes, right. Confession of sin. Examining your own heart to see if there's anything there. I often pray Psalm 139:23-24. You know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And just self-examination. And then 1 John 3:22 says, we receive what we ask because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so these are conditions. Psalm 139:23-24. This last verse, 1 John 3:22, that talks about because we keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. You know, there are many places in the New Testament where God equates love and obedience. Those two words are inseparable in the New Testament. If you love God, you will obey him.
I just finished a Bible study on what happened
when we were... Oh, I've heard of that.
Excellent Bible study. And under what you call obedience, her thing was that things are not right with me and God. How can I expect him to answer a prayer that I sent him for Pam?
Yeah.
Or for somebody else. If I'm not right with God, how can I expect him to...
That's right. Then that's exactly what we're talking about, isn't it, Pam? See, it's a condition for answered prayer. One condition is that you ask. Another one is obedience in your life. That's right. You can't until the sin is cleared away.
Well, that really convicted me. I read the book a long time before I did the Bible study, and it really convicted me when I read the book, and then I did it all over again.
Yeah.
The Bible study.
Yeah.
And it's good. It's hard. Talk about work. It's hard. You know, I mean, it's easy enough to say, Lord, bless him. Having this problem or whatever. But if I'm not right with God, then I'm not praying.
Yeah. One of the conditions for answered prayer in 1 Corinthians 7:2 is that, is it 1 Corinthians or Ephesians? It's in Ephesians where it talks about the husband, that if he does not treat his wife right, his prayers will be hindered. So that's, again, just another illustration of the same thing. There's a group of Indians in Mexico. They're called the Soto Indians, S-O-W-T-O-W. And in their tribal language, there is one word for obedience and love, not two words. Yeah, love means obedience. Obedience means love. This is not a Christian tribe. This is just a tribe. And yet they've got a handle on that. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what it is. I probably couldn't pronounce it if I saw it. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. Then the W on power is the will of God. Another condition for praying effectively is finding the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that little phrase, according to his will, he hears us. And you say, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, and we do feel frustrated sometimes. We don't know the will of God, but there are certain things we can check out. We can check our motives. What is my motive in wanting God to answer this prayer? Is it to make me more comfortable? Is it to make me look good as a mother? Is it to, you know, what is it? What is my motive here? Or is it to glorify God? And so in praying, we need to be sure that we are asking according to God's will. Then we need to expect an answer. If you were God and someone walked up to you and said, dear Lord, would you do such and such for me? I'd really like you to do this thing for me, but I know you probably won't. You know, you probably won't do it, and then they walk away. You'd probably be jumping up and down, just could hardly wait to answer that prayer. And I think we insult God sometimes by not having confidence, by not expecting him to answer when we ask. It's kind of like when Peter was thrown in prison and he came up to the gate, and one of the girls inside, Rhoda, went out to see who was at the gate, and she saw Peter, and she ran inside, and they were all shocked. They'd been praying for his release from prison, and then when he was released, they couldn't believe it. And that's the way we pray sometimes, isn't it? We pray, and then when God answers, we're startled.
It's pretty much in the same category.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, listen, can we just go, can you hold that, and we'll just get right back to you. Let me give you a verse here, and you can maybe read it some other time. It's in Matthew 8:10. And it's a story that you want to think about as you read it, but it's the man who came to Jesus and wanted his servant healed. And Jesus, and he said, you don't even have to come to my house. Just give me the word and that's it. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. God was really impressed, wasn't he? He was impressed because this man expected Jesus to do what he said he would do. And that glorifies God in our lives. Then the last one is remember to thank him. And this is one that we often leave off because we're like the 9 lepers that don't come back instead of the one that came back to thank Jesus for healing him. He healed 10 lepers, but only one came back to thank him. And we know a man in Africa who's had a ministry there for years. I don't even know if he's alive now, but he's from Australia. His name is Bishop Stanway. And he took a trip to Australia to raise money for his ministry in Africa. And he had said, Lord, I need 100 pounds for my ministry. So while I'm in Australia, would you give me 100 pounds in some way, raise this money for me before I go back? And so he went one place to speak, and they gave him 20 pounds as a gift. He went another place, they didn't give him anything. That was okay. He went to another place, they gave him 50 pounds. To another place, nothing, and then to the last place he was going to speak before returning, nothing. And everybody left. He went out to get in the car to drive off, and the janitor came running out. He was the last person around, and he says, oh, Bishop Stanway, by the way, he says, I want to give you some money for your work in Africa. And he handed him an envelope, and he drove off. And later he opened the envelope, and it had the remaining 30 pounds in it. And he just thought, you know how faithful God is. And he thanked him. He thanked him for doing that. And then a few years later, he went back to Australia to visit. And as he was driving through, he was with another person in the car. And he says, Lord, I remember when I was here before how you gave me that 100 pounds that I asked you for. You gave me the 20 pounds at one place and then the 50 pounds at another and then the 30. And I had everything that I'd asked you for. And you were so gracious. And I just want to thank you again. And he had been praying this with his head bowed in the car, just kind of not trying to be obvious, but he just went like that and just thanked the Lord. And as soon as he raised his head, this man that was with him looked over and he says, by the way, Bishop Stanway, he says, I want to give you some money for your work in Africa. And he handed him 100 pounds. And he said it was so interesting because he said, you know, it's like what God was saying to me was, if you can still be thanking me for that, I'll show you what I can do. I'll just give it right back to you again. And he just did it all over again. And I think God really wants us to learn to be thankful, learn to thank him.